So, this message, I'm not going to be beating anybody up today. I'm probably lying. Listen, if the word stings, just take note, the word stung. It wasn't Pastor Ron. I'm nice. I'm just reading it. Okay, I failed to give my AV folk my sermon title. This message, I'm going to tell you, this message is about healing, okay? Because as you guys have been here with me, I've been focusing very heavily on building, right? And we're going to keep talking about building. And sometimes to build, we need to heal so we can build, right? But my message title is called, What Are You Doing? Okay? So I want you to look at your neighbor and be like, what are you doing? It's funny, there's certain statements, there's certain questions you can ask. And when you ask certain questions and make certain statements, depending on your tone and inflection, it means dramatically different things. Look at somebody else and be like, what are you doing? Yeah, what are you doing? And so we're going to talk about some healing stuff, and we're going to consider in situations and circumstances, what actually are you doing? Okay, because sometimes we think we're doing one thing and we're actually doing something different. And because we're not paying attention, we don't realize that our actions are not always lining up with our thoughts. For the majority of you guys, I like to believe that your thoughts are typically noble, but yet our actions don't always follow up, right? Like, you guys remember that conversation Jesus said to Peter, hey, Peter, your flesh or your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. So therefore, his heart and mind, his soul was lining up to one thing, but his flesh just wouldn't get in line. And Jesus called him out for it. So, I'm so sorry. Before we even jump in, I forgot the baby's name. You guys know Delana had a baby, right? Y'all remember Delana came in here. She she looked like really narrow from the back. And then she turned to the side and was like, oh my, you are great with child. Yes, Delana, we love you. We're praying for you. We'll see her and the baby sometime soon, I'm sure. Everybody's good. It's a boy. But oh wait, what was the boy's name? Who remembers? Josiah, you said? Yes, Josiah. There you go. That's the baby's name. We got pictures. We'll let you see later on. Okay. Jesus, thank you for bringing another child in the world. And also, I want to say thank you for everybody who also partnered with the prayer that, who brought that prayer up? It was, it was Anna. Anna, you brought it up. I'm sorry. I'm like going back and scrolling through the back of my head because you came up and she was praying for open wounds. And for many of us in this room, we all, like some of you guys, I know y'all done. Y'all not trying to have any more kids. You know what I mean? I know we got some seasoned saints in this room. Y'all got grandkids, and even the thought of having another one is like, oh no, Lord, not me. You know, you're not trying to be a Sarah. All right. However, at the same time, we are collectively a family. And that is not the cry of everybody in our house. We actually do have people who are trying to have children and for some reason or another cannot. It actually is a thing in our own home. As small as we are, we have some that are in that place and they are in need of healing and they're in need of a touch from the Lord. Amen. And so it is actually very important for us to say, Lord, I will labor in prayer and intercede for someone else in this state, even though this is not where I am. I can line up and link up and pray and earnestly make that burden my own. Does it make sense? Now, that's part and parcel about what we're doing in our message today. So I want to say thank you, Anna, for your faithfulness and everybody else who shared prophetic words, because you guys were in my notes as usual. Okay. Now, when I'm asking us, what are we doing? One of the things I have to take into consideration, so a little bit of context, you guys already know that Rochester is a college town, right? We know Rochester is a college town. We are quite intellectual and we like to, you know, consider ourselves as a town, one of the brighter crayons of the box. You can think about it. Just think about all the colleges that are in your area. I had wrote some down real quick. We got Fisher, U of R, Nazareth, RIT, Brockport, Roberts, Houghton, Eastman, MCC. The list goes on. We got a lot of colleges up in here, right? However, if we are not careful, for a lot of people who really like to study heavy, and there's some people, they've just kind of educated themselves outside of God. And in my mind, I'm like, you've just educated yourself into imbecility. All right. And it's a thing. It can happen, right? Can you guys just think about it for a brief moment? What kind of movies intrigue you? Or what kind of books intrigue you? I know I got some readers in here. I know some of you guys really like to entertain yourselves. Though at the same time, I know it's not a major pastime of many of us, right? But at the same time, we've all lived long enough to have our favored whatever, right? I really like a good plot. You know, I like action movies, but at the same time, if it's just all action and there's no plot, I'm actually not quite satisfied. I need something that has some substance. I like a really good character arc. You know what I mean? And how many of you guys know that when you're developing a good character arc, one of the things that's really important is that you can actually see yourself in the hero and you can see yourself in the villain, right? A good villain can't be all bad and a good hero can't be all good because then we can't relate, right? We like to think of ourselves as a hero, right? But then we always know we have our flaws. And so a good hero has to have flaws, right? And the same thing with a villain. A villain has to have some kind of weird nobility to their cause, right? Are we following? Now, mind you, even with like just thought and layered thinking and us being entertained with that, sometimes there is a temptation that we can kind of misimply those pieces of information. You know what I mean? Like me knowing that a good hero in a book or a good hero in a story or a movie has to have a little bit of bad in them so I can relate to them, right? And the same thing with a good villain. They got to have a little bit of good so I can actually feel the pain of the villain when the villain goes down. You know what I mean? Because the thing is, if the villain's just straight bad, you're like, yo, that dude just got to go. There's nothing good about that guy. And you just don't really connect with the villain. Sometimes the villains are just too dark. But when you get a villain that's just a little bit, and it's the same thing with a lot of the comic book movies that come out, they have these like the anti-hero, you know, the guy that just seems like he's there, but he's not. Okay, so Pastor Ron, what are you developing? You're talking about these characters. What are you developing here? Where we fall flat is when we misapply things in the natural to things in the spiritual. Okay? When we misapply things in the natural to things in the spiritual. All right? So what I mean is God is good. Period. Everybody repeat after me. God is good. Period. Okay? Now, we are all regularly Bible buffs in this room. We all read our Bible. Right? And there are certain things that God does that's dark or seemingly dark, right? You know, Jesus, you know, sometimes he's doing some name calling in there, you know? It's like, is it good for me to give the children's bread to the dogs? Ouch, Jesus. You know, he says and he does things, but his things that he says and he does is always in purpose and it's always good. All right. Now, when we are wrestling with various aspects of who God is, if you're going to grow in your understanding of God, you actually have to recognize that he is good. No ifs, ands, or buts. And then you start your conversation from there. God, I know that you're good. I'm struggling with this point, though. Right. And you can pick your own. You know, your own platform. Lord, I'm struggling with justice. I'm not seeing justice here. Or I'm struggling with mercy. I'm not seeing your mercy here. Or I'm struggling with whatever, you fill in the blank. But you have to actually start off with a context. Lord, you are good. And I need you to open my eyes to see this because I can't see it so clearly because of my 3-pound fallen brain and broken frame. All right? Are we all on the same page? Now, the thing is, sometimes we are tempted to philosophize things. Did I just make up a word? I like it. But you guys know what I'm talking about. We make all kinds of crazy philosophies about the whys behind the whats. And we psychoanalyze certain things and the behaviors of our neighbors, the behaviors of our friends or our coworkers, and worst of all, the behaviors of our spouses, all right, and or the children, right? We look into it like, they might have done this, or why is this, or why is that, and da, da, da. And honestly, we're asking all the wrong questions. Honestly, in every situation and circumstance that you run into from your neighbor, or even for the Lord in that matter, It's what are you determining to do in light of the folly that you may see? What are you determining to do in light of the evil that you see? What are you determining to do even in light of the good that you see or encounter? Mind you, take note, the praises of man can be just as deadly, if not more deadly, than the evil, wicked, or malice that man may give to you. Praises can be just as dangerous, if not, in my opinion, more dangerous, because it gives opportunity for your hearts to be filled with pride. Okay? You have to be careful, because even with the children of Israel, it was in their prosperity that they forgot their God, not necessarily when things were rough. When they finally hit rock bottom, that's when they kind of sobered up and woke up and said, God. And sometimes that's the case for us too. In any event, even when we think about the goodness of the Lord, we have to actually recognize, even still, that anything that aligns with the evil one or Satan is also bad. Are we all on the same page? Anything aligns with Satan or the evil one is bad. I remember running again. Obviously, I'm going to be ministering on a college campus this coming week as well. And sometimes I go to these campuses and I just say, hey, I'm going to be here at such and such a time. If the students are around, I'm going to sit in front and I'm going to let them hit me with whatever question they want to hit me with. I'm just going to sit there to give answers, you know. And some people might be intimidated by something like that. Let me tell you what I have learned when I do things like that. Okay, because some of the greatest revelations I've ever acquired from the Lord came when I was given a question I could not answer. Okay, I remember there was a time I was actually at, I'm going to use his name because I love the brother. His name is Judge Steve Miller. He was the city court judge of Rochester. I'm not sure what he's doing politically now. His wife was also the secretary of the mayor. And I taught their children at Charles Finney School, and I taught their children in my children's ministry at Church of Love. And I remember when I was at their house, I can't remember what I was there for, but they had the Jehovah's Witnesses they came over and knock on the door. Hey. And so I'm like, great, you got two pastors in the house. We're going to come outside. We're going to talk. And one of the things when we're out there talking, they threw a question I could not answer. I can't really remember the question right off the top of my head right now. But I remember, again, if you keep your context right, my context was, I don't have the answer. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have the answer. And sometimes we feel like since I don't have the answer, God doesn't have the answer. And then all of a sudden we just kind of convolute things in the most inappropriate way, instead of just saying, you know what, that's a good question, I don't know the answer, but you know what, give me a week, come back. And you know what, some of these guys are actually faithful. They did come back in a week. Just they came back, and sure enough, and so we got a chance to engage again and continue the conversation. But the fact of the matter is, when I recognized quickly, you know what, I don't have the answer to that question, honored the questioner by saying, hey, you know what? That is a great question, and I don't have an easy answer for you, but let me go talk to my Lord about it. Because if I do have an intimate, genuine, real relationship with the Lord, then I can go talk to him, and I can go ask. And I did. And in the process of asking and wrestling through the passages, I cannot tell you how many times I have run across some of the most beautiful revelations in the scriptures just because I was given a question I could not answer. So again, I go to this college campus and I say, hey, whatever questions you guys got, just throw them at me and I'm going to tackle your questions. And it is just wonderful what I get to engage in those moments and the opportunities for growth for everybody when they just take a deep breath, listen carefully to each other, and wrestle through the scriptures, right? And one of the things the students would say is they would talk about things like, I had to forgive God about something, you know? And I, my brain immediately goes, wait, what? You know, when you hear statements like that, because in my mind, when I think of forgiving somebody, it's because somebody was at fault. And so when I think of at fault, I'm like, there's no reason for you to ever forgive God because God is never at fault. So therefore, it just doesn't compute in my mind. Does it make sense? Is anybody else in the same boat with me? Now, in one regard, in the context of forgiveness, if you're just saying forgiveness is no more than to let go, well, yeah, you got to let go of your offenses to God. right? If you are offended with the Lord for whatever reason, you got to let that go because he's right and you're wrong. So let it go. I know that you prayed for something and interceded and fought over and over and over again, and you didn't get what you thought you should have got, or the outcome did not play out the way that you thought it should have played out. But either way, let it go, because God is smarter than you. God is wiser than you. So in that case, if that's the definition of forgiveness you're working with, then of course, and that's actually appropriate. But if you're assuming that God is wrong, that is not good. Let it go. Are we all on the same page? You guys are doing okay with my philosophy? My theology, what man thinks about God, right? And the thing is, we have to come to these very clear conclusions. God is good. Satan is bad. We want to agree with God. We want to disagree with Satan. I'm trying to keep this as simple as possible. I'm not going to say that we are neither good nor bad. I'm going to say that we are fallen. All right? The Bible says that all have fallen short of the goodness of God. All of humanity, we have fallen short. Okay? Depending on who you choose to agree with will determine whether or not you are good or bad. We'll just keep it that. We'll keep it simple. Who do you agree with? All right? A little while ago, I taught a message on healing, right? And I remember having a few conversations that really messed with my heart concerning it, because I was just on the inside kind of like, I'm not agreeing with this statement, just not agreeing, right? And it was because someone made the statement, I think God just wants me to live like this, okay? I just think God just wants me to carry this, okay? Or this is just my thorn in the flesh type of a deal. And when they said it, I cringed on the inside in light of it, because I knew that that was a lie, okay? To say this is just it. Now, mind you, the fact of the matter is we've all read scriptures. We all know that good and challenges definitely come from the Lord, right? And the Lord makes no apology for it. He's like, I will chastise you and use whatever is necessary to chastise you, because the Lord chastises those in whom he loves, right? So if you want to call chastisement bad, then yes, bad can come from the Lord. But I consider chastisement good because it keeps me out of the fire. Okay? But either way, it's difficult. Are you guys following? I'm going back and forth with a few things. I'm messing with people's heads just a little bit, but it's okay. We're doing all right, I'm sure, because I feel you guys are right there with me. But either way, when this person made this statement, I knew that it was not from the Lord that they said this is what the Lord gave. Because if we look in the scriptures, what example do we have where someone actually recognized that the thorn in the flesh was from the Father, and they actually said, well, this I will boast in? Who made the statement? It was Paul. He said, and I'm going to boast in this. Now, mind you, this is the thing. If you're going to say that your trial is from the Lord because you're having conversation with the Lord, right? And you know that it's from the Lord, then you will boast in it. You know, you won't whine in it. You will not whine. You will not be like, I think this is just what the Lord wants me to carry. Like, I don't know what to do, guys. That's not going to be your posture. Does that make sense? The posture that you're going to have is, the Lord gave me the opportunity to endure this for even greater riches that he has revealed to me in due season. My life currently is but a vapor, and I will boast in this because of what's to come. If that is not your resolve, then I'm like, I don't think the Lord told you that. And if you're not careful, who do you think you're agreeing with then? God is good. Satan is bad. We are fallen. And you have a 3-pound fallen brain that you're working to get right before God by realigning that thing to the Word of God. Okay? We realign our hearts and our minds to the Word of the Lord. The picture that the Bible gives us, and we've expounded on this a number of times, is that the Lord will wash you with the water of the word that is coming right there out of Ephesians chapter 6. right? Remember, husbands love your wives, wives respect your husbands, da da da. And then he goes into this picture and says, love your wives as Christ will love the church. And then he goes on and paints this beautiful picture of washing, of the Lord washing his church with the water of the word. And I like to continue to highlight the beauty of that picture over and over and over again, because whenever someone's being washed by someone else, whether it is a spouse washing another spouse, which is a beautiful picture, a parent washing a child, a beautiful picture, and or for some of us who've actually endured this, where the child actually washes the parent, right? I had to do that for my father once. And it's always something that's different. It's sobering. But at the same time, you are, or someone is fully exposed to the care of somebody else. And that's really the picture that I'm trying to paint for you, is that when you do that, someone is exposed for the care that someone is bringing. And the thing is, when you are spending time before the Lord in the scriptures, you have to be exposed. If you don't leave yourself vulnerable to actually struggle and wrestle through the scriptures, I question whether or not you've washed. Right? Like, some of us like to think that we've washed. You know, I say this with a crooked grin on my face. I have taught middle school. Let the hearer interpret and understand. And the school I taught at was K-12. And I remember the senior high students would walk in and be like, Mr. Sykes. And I would say, the middle school's class just left. I was like, Mr. Sykes, where's your air freshener? And how many of us have had those conversations with our kids or our grandkids and be like, you just came in from outside, go upstairs and wash yourself. And then Mama, I am so sorry. I used to be that kid. I actually have a flashback memory where I would go upstairs and said I took a shower, but I really wanted to come downstairs and watch the Cosby Show. And I came back downstairs and my mama would be like, you need to go upstairs and wash again. I'm sorry, Mama, for what I dragged you through. Do we all know what we're talking about? And some of us like to say, Lord, I've been in your presence. I've been in your word. I have washed. And you didn't allow the word to penetrate deep enough. You read it. You did spend time in it, yes. But did you actually consider the significance of what actually was said? And sometimes we lose heart on the most important things. And one of the things that the Lord consistently encourages us to do is to endure, 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 endure. And that's the thing that I want to encourage us as we're getting closer and closer to where I'm getting at with healing. We have to endure. Like, I have children. You guys know this. I've had some medical challenges with my own children. They're no secret, right? My daughter almost lost her life a number of times, right? And the thing is, we fought. Some of you in this room has been with me since the beginning when my daughter was first born. A few of you in this room. And you know of how we prayed. You remember the body cast. You remember the hospital runs, right? And then at the same time, we've gotten a large chunk of the healings that were as a result, right? But we haven't crossed the finish line with everything. And the thing is, God wants us to run hard through the finish. Right? And I remember hearing my track coach always telling me over and over again, run hard through the finish line. You do not ease up until you have broken the tape and you have crossed that line hard. Does it make sense? And I remember, I'm going to use a quick story because I remember this. This is one of those prominent pictures that stays in my mind, was actually the passing of my previous senior pastor, Bishop Paris, right? And I remember at that time when large numbers of the church was definitely fasting and praying. Some of you guys are from Church of Love and you remember the season, right? And it was nonstop prayer and fasting. I could tell because during some of those fasts, the men would lose so much weight so fast. You could tell them brothers was fasting and it was turning down the plate, right? And contending and fighting and contending. And then he passes. And then what actually fell on the congregation was this, like, what was it all for? Like, I don't know how I could have prayed more earnestly. I don't know how, I'm just confused. And sometimes when we get certain answers from the Lord, we get confused, right? And the thing is, let me alleviate us of the confusion, because again, our Lord works with more variables than we do. Okay? That was the whole beautiful picture of Job, was evidence and proof that the Lord works with more variables, but yet, once again, he is good and he is right. Right? And I have prayed for a number of people. There's a number of people in this room who've also laid hands on other people and prayed for and intercede for people and have seen miraculous intervention. Actually, I'm going to ask a question. If you have seen the Lord miraculously move as a result of prayer, put your hand in the air. People look around the room. Right? You can put your hands down. Now, I remember even in the earlier part of my journey, one of the first things I was actually healed of was asthma. I had it real bad. My mama can testify. I got healed, and I started playing sports right afterwards. I broke several records in college, and I held the city school district record for running track and cross country, right? After I was healed of asthma. Now, again, what happens when we pray for someone? Let's say you pray for somebody to be healed of cancer, and then it goes away. And then 5 years later, it comes back. When that happens, does that mean that your prayers 5 years prior didn't mean anything? Of course not. The picture that we paint is that it's like heaven kissing earth. And the thing is, because our expression of heaven on this side of eternity is always broken, it's not perfect on this side, but it's good. Therefore, we need not to be afraid to contend for the healing of someone else, even when something comes back. Like, we always ask those questions on the big stuff, but we don't ask those questions on the small stuff. Like, if I pray for you and your headache went away, you don't think twice about that headache coming back. It's only when the life and death stuff comes up that you actually ask those questions, if you think about it. But the thing is, your posture towards the big stuff and your posture towards the little stuff actually should be the same. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is this headache in heaven? No, rebuke it. Is this cancer in heaven? No, rebuke it. Is hearing loss in heaven? No, rebuke it. Insomnia in heaven? No, rebuke it. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? And every time you make a statement, partnering with that thing to say, this is just my allotment in life, who do you think you're partnering with? God is good. Satan is bad. We are the fallen. That's coming out of Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Let's look at Luke chapter 11. I'm going to read now a lot of scripture in these last 15-ish or so minutes. So brace yourself. You knew it was coming. You knew it was coming. Now, the thing is, what I am hoping to do is I'm hoping to put a little fire under our behinds. Because, again, we have a city that is seemingly going to hell in a handbasket. And I personally love my city, and I love the people that abide and reside in this city. And right now, because we're in such an intellectual town, you go out here, you tell people the gospel, you tell people about Jesus, and everybody knows everything about Jesus all the time. They know everything. You can't tell them anything new. You start talking to them about Bible verses, and they got the verses down. Though they get them backwards half the time. But they're, I know. Yeah, they treat like the Bible like it's a movie they watched like 10 years ago. Oh, yeah, I've seen that before. You know, you can't remember no movie you watched 10 years ago, right? And one of the things that will move people is a people that will not be moved. Okay? I'm not saying we're going to go out here and perform miracles just to win souls, because I promise you, there will be people who will see miracles and still burn at the highest degree. They will witness it, they will see it, and they will still reject it. It happened in Jesus' day, it will definitely happen in today. However, at the same time, as you go forth believing in the goodness of God, your immovable resolve about God's goodness is what's going to startle people. Because again, I've already told you that some people have educated themselves to imbecility, and they want to assume that in all the darkness, there's a little bit of good, and in all the light, there's a little bit of bad, almost like that yin yang symbol that people, you know, you see in some cultures have embraced. It's like, this got to be the way it is. Well, yeah, in humanity, yeah. I could be with you in humanity. I could see there's a lot of good. But with God, no. That does not exist in that way. And you're trying to use faulty thought, humanistic thought, to just parallel everything that you know. And there's too much you don't know. So therefore, I can't trust you. The only thing I can trust is the eternal word of the Lord. Because it is spirit. You're picking up what I'm putting down. So, are we at Luke 11? Yes, Luke 11. I am so sorry if I told you otherwise. There we go. I love all that bass in Isaac's voice. I heard it. All right, the Bible stings. You guys ready? We'll read a few verses that's going to sting a little bit, but verse 37. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. This is a New King James Version. And he went and he sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he did not first wash before dinner. Or God or Jesus, he had not first washed before dinner. And then the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside made the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces. And woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like the graves which are not seen, men who walk over them and are not aware of them. And then the lawyers answered and said to him, teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. Like they, mind you, take note, when the lawyers made this statement, I don't think they were actually anticipating the answer Jesus was going to give them. Because I think if they were anticipating this answer, they would not have asked the question. But here is Jesus's answer, verse 46. And he said, woe to you also, lawyers. Ouch, Jesus. For you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets that your fathers have killed, and in fact you bear witness and approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. This is the part that's important. You have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. Now, Pastor Ron, are you saying that we're lawyers and Pharisees? I'm not saying anything. I just read the Bible. But what I am saying is, can we at the very least consider the spirit of what Jesus is actually communicating? And what I mean by the spirit of what Jesus is communicating is, lawyers were ones who reasoned the law, right? And the thing is, why I keep going back to reasoning, how we may reason and again educate ourselves into a place of imbecility, is because sometimes we overthink things a little too much, right? And then sometimes we project on other people that they overthink things too much. And they, when I think of the lawyers, they made it difficult for people to engage with God. Because they said, well, you got to do this first, 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 you got to do this, and then you got to do this, you got to do this. And I'm like, shut up and just engage in the love of the Lord. Be quiet. Shut up if you need my word to be sterner for you to listen. And engage with the Lord. Like, the Lord gave us salvation as a gift. The only thing you need to do is take the gift. That's the only doing. Take the gift. Like, every parent understands this well. Even when we're tempted to tell our kids they got to straighten up so they can get the good stuff, you know good and well, even as a parent, you want to give them good stuff whether they did the right thing or not. That's the big issue with grandparents. You know that. Grandparents are like, oh, stop disciplining that kid. Let it. Give me the grandkid. I'll take the grandbaby. Let me do something with the kid. I'm going to take him out for a sucker. Right? And honestly, we can talk junk about our grandmas in the room, but the fact of the matter is there's a little bit of wisdom in there. They recognize, you know what? The Lord is doing his thing. Yes, discipline. Yes, love. Yes, correct. Yes, call higher. Yes, 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 yes. But love. Keep loving. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love is not envious. Love does not boast. It rejoices in the truth. It's not envious. You get all the stuff. It's all right there, Corinthians 13. All the characteristics. The Lord is saying, do these things. And recognize that this is what I've also offered to you. And sometimes, even with healing, we put it out there like we got to jump through all these different hoops. For deliverance, we got to jump through all these different hoops. Where is the person who just prays the prayer of faith? Now, you know what? I was meditating on that for a little while because I was considering how backwards the understanding of the prayer of faith for healing was and how it was being interpreted by so many people in the worst kind of way. And I promise you, it was all work of the evil one. Right? Let me just give you guys a natural picture for you to meditate and wrestle with for a season. And some of you guys have had some conversations with me about this, and so I'm really excited to just kind of share this again. But think about healing as a whole. How many of you guys have heard the doctrine that when they're praying for somebody to be healed, they say, now, if you just have the faith, the healing is going to come. If you just have the faith, the healing is going to come. How many of you have heard that before? Right? Now, mind you, in its raw form, yes, if you have faith, healing will come. However, there is a problem with that. The problem is, if, let me take it to a natural picture, if I was sick and if I had a major problem in my body, right? Now, again, my beautiful wife is not here to agree, but my wife is also very aware and cognizant of my stubbornness. I don't like going to the hospital. I don't like going to the doctors. So I think I've been to the hospital or doctors. Don't rebuke me, family. Please don't rebuke me. But I may have gone maybe once since I've moved back from Kansas City, right? Maybe once, right? And so I don't like going. I don't even know who my primary care physician is. I'm like, I just trust Jesus. If I die tomorrow, I die tomorrow. My wife hates it when I make statements like that. But the fact of the matter is, I feel good. I exercise and I eat right. Okay? However, if I had some random intense pain in my chest, right? What do you think I'm going to do? I'm going to find that primary care physician I never called, right? But then the thing is, when I go and they say, hey, you got problems, you fill in the blanks, whatever the problems may be. My faith was actually me walking in humility saying, hey, I got problems. Can you help me out, please? Because before I had pride, I ain't going nowhere. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? I got pride. I'm not going. All of a sudden, the pain's too much. I'm humbled. I'm okay, God. I'm feeling it. Let me go respond. And so I go to respond. And I go ask for help. Right? That was actually my act of faith. Right? The person I talk to also has a faith-filled invitation. Right? If I talk to the doctor, they have faith and experience to cut me open and to solve the problem. Right? Now, let's make this natural picture spiritual. If you have a problem and you're seeking somebody for prayer, you have to humble yourself to ask. So for some of us, there's a rebuke. You don't ask. Open your mouth. All right? For the person they seek in prayer, though, there is another responsibility. If somebody is entrusting you with the problem, you cannot, in good conscience, say, if you have the faith. No, 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 no. You, the person interceding, has to have the faith to actually pray for the person crying out in need. Right? It is actually inappropriate and wrong for us to say, oh, go heal thyself. Like, if I had a problem, if I had, like, you know, I'm amped up on my testosterone and I'm the man's man and I got a problem, like, let's say I got something lodged in my leg, if I'm man enough, I might be strong enough to take a blade and put a blade to myself to cut the problem out. But more often than not, I'm gonna put on the gurney, lay naked on the table, and let somebody cut the thing out. Hopefully, and I'm knocked out in the process. Are you guys picking up the you're picking up what I'm talking about, right? What I'm saying is, if you're the one that's normal, if you're the one that's enlightened, if you're the one that's awakened to the truth of who God is and what he is, and you are not encumbered with your thoughts, it is actually your responsibility to deliver the healing. It's your responsibility. That's what the Lord told the disciples, go heal the sick. He said, just go do it. The question is, do you believe enough about the Lord to actually do that, or does it actually stop with the warm feelings that we have in the sanctuary when we worship? The feelings that we have with the Lord as we worship is just confirmation that he is with us. You actually have a responsibility to go do something with that. Are you with me? So you can't look at somebody and say, heal yourself, just like you can't tell a guy to go perform surgery on himself. Some people are in such dire straits emotionally, mentally, and physically, their only recourse is to cry for help. If they could solve the problem, don't you think they would have done it by now? Some of us have problems that you know good and well that if it was in your power to fix it, you would have done it by now. But you didn't. And more often than not, it's because you can't. And sometimes the reason why you didn't and why you can't is because we are a body. So once again, for those of you guys who are watching me online, thank you for coming into our living room and watching the service online. However, if you have embraced the idea, and I'm going to look straight in the camera, if you have embraced the idea that you can run Han Solo without community, you are in sin and deceived. We cannot do this walk alone. You can't do the walk alone no more than, like I said, the guy can put a knife to his leg and remove whatever's a problem. We need help, and we need it from each other. Now, the question I'm going to ask you guys is, are you willing to intercede? Another rebuke. I love this here in Matthew 23, verse 1 through 4. I'm going to read this one. This is verse 1. And Jesus spoke to the multitudes, and he said to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. And then he continues on, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with one finger. And he continues on, almost saying the exact same thing that he said from Luke 11. The point that I'm writing on here is that Jesus, even out of his own mouth, says, do what you see people who sit in Moses' seat do. Or not do what they do. Do what they say, but not as they do. I do not want the Lord to say that ever to me. For that to be the burden that you must bear, that you have to do the things that I tell you, but at the same time, don't live how I live, because I'm not living a life of faith. But I put all these religious laws and rules on everybody to live. I'm like, that just sounds horrible. But yet at the same time, every one of us can run the risk of carrying that kind of, because you will tell people truth, but you don't live out the truth that you tell people. Like, we really cannot afford to tell people truth that we do not live out before the people. Let me say that one more time. You cannot afford to tell somebody the truth and then not live it out. You are actually operating in the essence of this pharmaceutical nonsense that Jesus was correcting. But take note, truth is still truth. Truth is still truth. But when it comes out from a flawed vessel, it actually causes great confusion and lays on people heavy burdens. When Jesus took away the burden and said, my grace is available. So even when you're like, Lord, I can't do this. Great. I'm glad you realize that. Talk to him and ask that his strength well up in you, that you can actually execute and do the things that you otherwise could not do, and then appropriately give the glory back to the Father because you knew you couldn't do it in the first place. With everything. That is with praying for the healing of the sick, with the declaration of the gospel, living a holy and righteous life. All of it is possible. All of it was commanded. All of it is encouraged. All of it was displayed. But I promise you, everybody who executed walked in the Spirit. Because again, we read it right there in Galatians chapter 5. If you walk in the Spirit, you will in no way gratify the lusts of the flesh. No way gratify. And the question is, are you going to trust God at his word, or are we going to make excuses? We can't afford to make excuses. We can't afford to lead others down paths of confusion and then try to philosophize once again, make up some random philosophy, hyper-analyze, da-da-da. Well, you know, this is kind of how this works and da-da-da-da-da. Shut up. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Love well. Like, take this as marching orders. We have a responsibility to just love people well. I'm going to end reading these verses. I have gone 5 minutes over, and that's okay. But I'm just going to read these verses. And these are all context about the God that heals. And consider the context and the things that he puts in there. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now again, if we do this, God does this. And the thing is, what he's asking us to do, honestly, can be captured in one word: love him. If they are called by my name, so they're already his, if they humble themselves, everybody knows that the clearest platform that love is built on is on humility. You cannot love somebody apart from humility. It's impossible to love somebody apart from humility. Pray, converse, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, and then I, the Lord, Psalm 103, verses 2 through 4. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquity and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent out his word and healed them. Let me tell you, one of the key pieces for healing, I'm talking about healing of anything and everything. Pick the topic. Healing emotionally, healing physically, healing of relationships, healing of your finances, healing of circumstances. I promise you, God's word speaks to the situation. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Psalm 107, verse 20. Psalm 147, verse 3. He, God, heals the brokenhearted. Man, let me tell you, we got our share of brokenhearted in this room and in Rochester, and he binds up all their wounds. Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed, or by his stripes, we are healed. I can just keep reading. It's all about our faith. 1 John verses 5, 14 through 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, anything in accordance to his will, meaning the importance is knowing his will, and it is his will that all are saved, right? And come to the saving knowledge of who he is. It is his will that we walk in divine health. That's why we seek out his kingdom coming and being on this earth. We know that it won't necessarily happen, but we live like it is. Does that make sense? It's almost like when I'm sharing the gospel with other people, I have to actually live like it all depends on me. I preach like if I don't preach right, people are going to burn at the highest degree. I have to keep that in my context. But I also have to know cognitively that they have a part to play. They have to actually respond. I cannot control somebody's response, but I can live fully in embodying the fact that it's my responsibility to declare the truth accurately and with love. Are we on the same page? Now, this is the confidence, once again, that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we asked for of him. Period. Because he's a loving father. He's a loving father. And we have the responsibility to live like his children. Confident of our inheritance, confident of our resources, you know. Even though I clearly don't have money on top of money, my kids definitely like to live like I do. I definitely got more than they got. They know that. They know that part. And it doesn't stop them from asking me for whatever they're thinking of. All right. We're going to pray. And right now, I know last week we actually spent some time just praying for one another, you know, in the room. And we won't do that this time. But I will ask that we take a moment and say, Lord, I need a fresh revelation of you, right? And I want you to ask the Lord to help you to realign with the perfection and the beauty of his word and to live it out. We are asking the Lord to realign us that we can live out his word. Does that make sense? I'm going to ask you guys just to do that and just have a moment with the Lord right now. While you're also praying, if Holy Spirit brings you a picture, the face of a loved one that you need to express the love of the Lord to in a humble way, I need you to commit to doing that before the Lord. We have a responsibility to live out his love. the Lord brings someone to mind that is in need of healing, and you are to go and pray for them and lay hands on them, be committed to be obedient so that they can recover. Some of us need to lay hands on our husbands and our wives, our children, our co-workers. Some of us have gotten tired of praying for the same thing over and over again. And I'm saying, walk in renewed vigor and strength. The grace is available for you to contend and to run hard through the finish line. Commit to the Lord that you will run hard through the finish line and just put him on notice. Say, Lord, you give me the strength and I will do it. Some of us need to recognize that the healing that is necessary for some of the relationships that you have are actually tied to simple acts of obedience that you've overthought. Some of us overthink that if I do this and the other person is going to think that, and you divorce yourself from that. What is God saying to you about your life of obedience? What is God saying to you about your act of love that he is commanding you to do for those who are undeserving? Recognize, yes, the person that you are struggling with is undeserving. Get over yourself and recognize that you live for one, the Lord in heaven. Commit to being obedient. Jesus, we thank you, O Lord, for this day. And we thank you for how you move. We thank you for how you speak. And Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for overthinking things that we should not overthink, but consider the simplicity of your ways. You gave very clear commands, very clear directives, very clear instructions, and we have overcomplicated things. More often than not, just due to the fear of man. And we say, Lord, forgive us for engaging and making preeminent the fear of man. And Lord, we ask that you would realign our hearts, that we would fear you more than anything else. Lord, we don't want to fail you in light of the extravagant love that you showed us. Lord, let us live accurately like your servants. Let us live accurately as your children. In your holy and mighty name, all God's people said. Amen. Thank you for joining us in our living room. I am sorry for going a little bit over. In my defense, I did time it well. Worship went over. So it's the Holy Spirit's fault. But either way, feel free. I'm sorry. Yeah, I need Jesus. Y'all need to pray for your pastor. Please take note. Do we have refreshments in the back? No refreshments in the back. Okay, that means y'all go out and hit Applebee's or something like that. But welcome. Those of you guys watching online, it's beautiful in the room. Come out and join us. You guys have a good night. Love and blessings. Don't forget to come out and join me if you want to get your black church fix, because that's where I'm going to be going tomorrow. I might get my dancing feet, so you might want to come out and join me, and you can get your dancing feet too. Amen. Bye, you guys.